The Word of God does what it says. Language is not a barrier to God's Word. Culture is not a barrier to God's Word.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, speaking at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Am I saying that we shouldn't pay attention to these things? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying we should stop believing that those things are what matter. What matters is the content of Holy Scripture. The New Testament and what it has to do with us is not a problem of our linguistics today. It's a problem of our faith that the Word of God is actually there to be believed.
You can listen to Pastor Fisk's presentation and teachings by Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Chris Roseborough, Will Wheaton, and Al Schmidt on an audio DVD from the 2014 Making the Case Conference. For a donation of $300 to Issues, Etc. before Labor Day, we'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
One might be tempted to consider this Old Testament patriarch as a relatively minor figure, although he has some amazing narrative attached to his life, a miraculous birth. He is nearly sacrificed to God by his father, Abraham, and then the rest of his life kind of, well, it doesn't end well for him. That's one of the maybe it's seemingly tragic end to Isaac's life, where he ends up with sons estranged, a wife who's willing to deceive him, a birthright that's been at least apparently misgiven, a blessing that's he's been deceived into giving to the wrong son, or so it seems. How important is Isaac's life, or we could even begin with his birth, to the story of our salvation in Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Here in the last half hour of this Wednesday afternoon's program, we're going to be remembering, along with the church a couple days in advance, the patriarch Isaac. Dr. David Adams is our guest. He's associate professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and he's author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Genesis. Dr. Adams, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Todd, it's always an honor and a great privilege to be with you. Good to talk with you again.
We're going to be talking about his entire life, really, as significant in the story of our salvation in Jesus Christ as it's begun and told in the Old Testament. Let's start with his birth. How important is Isaac's birth to the story of our salvation?
We were talking before you mentioned the fact that we don't seem to know a lot about Isaac. In some ways, Isaac is kind of the invisible patriarch, in the sense that we know less about him than we know probably about any of the other patriarchs. But the important thing about Isaac's birth is not so much the birth itself or the report of the birth as it is the fact that the birth is a result of the promise that God makes. And so in the New Testament, when Paul speaks about Isaac, he speaks about him as the son of the promise. And so the thing that's highlighted in relation to Isaac, particularly as it relates to our salvation, is Isaac's place in God's saving history, and specifically his place as the son who is given as a result of the promise. And so it's the promise and the association of Isaac with that promise that makes him distinctive and makes his birth special and especially important for us as Christians.
He's the first of what will be regarded by the promise made to Abraham of the many descendants, but he's only one. How important is that to note that when Abraham is given descendants, he's not given 50 children by many wives. He's given one by the wife that God had designated.
Yeah, and I think the focus there is on the fact of the transmission of that promise. That God's promise, which comes and is transmitted through Isaac, and then through Jacob, and then ultimately through Judah of the 12 sons of Jacob, and then on through the line to Christ. So the clarity of the way in which the promise is handed down and the way in which it leads to Christ is, what makes, the singularness of Isaac the really important element there.
One more question on his birth. Should we regard it as a genuinely miraculous, that is, defying, so to speak, the nature of both Abraham and Sarah's bodies at the time? Should we regard his birth as miraculous?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's not explicitly called a miracle in the Old Testament. That is to say, none of the Hebrew words that are used typically to talk about miracles are used of that. But it is presented in such a way that it is clearly an exception to what we would think of as the laws of nature. And, you know, we tend to look back at people in the Old Testament, people who lived in the ancient world, and we think they were dumb and stupid. Well, they know how children came into the world, and they understood that you reach a certain point in life, women are no longer fertile, men are no longer able to produce children when you reach a certain point. And perhaps they didn't, well, clearly they didn't understand all the biology involved, but they understood the results. And so this stands out as something that they understood to be an extraordinary event. And the very extraordinary nature of the event highlights the promise that God gave and the fact that this is no, in a sense, no normal son. I mean, he is a normal human son, but the fact that Isaac is born so late in the lives of both of his parents, so much so that Sarah even names him, Laughter, because it's such an absurd thing that she would have had a son so late in her life, that this highlights, it serves to highlight the fact that God is at work here. Yes, it's a natural process, but it's an exceptional process under the laws of nature. So if you want to call that a miracle, I don't have a problem with that. I think there's certainly an element of the miraculous, of the extraordinary, beyond the norm, miracle in that sense. But the main thing is not the question of is it a miracle or isn't it a miracle. The main thing is the fact that the way the birth of Isaac comes about both leads to the promise and shows that God himself is at work in fulfilling that promise because of the extraordinary way that that Isaac is born.
Okay. It is very shortly after he is born where, and this is one of the things that have mystified students of the Old Testament and still to many ways remains somewhat unexpected and difficult to explain. God's command to Abraham, his father, uh-huh. that he should be sacrificed to him, and not until Abraham is at the cutting edge of this sacrifice does God spare Isaac and provide the substitute. How are we to understand this very odd incident in the light of that promise made to Abraham being handed down through Isaac?
Well, I think the key is right there in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. The text itself tells us how we should understand the events that follow. It starts off by saying, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, so forth, and that he makes the command to go take your son Isaac to the land and there offer him up as a burnt offering. So what the passage is about, what God is doing here, is testing Abraham's faith. Abraham had failed earlier, when God had first promised Isaac, or first promised an heir to Abraham, that heir wasn't born right away. And Abraham, I would say he didn't lose faith, but he lost confidence in God's bringing this about. So he goes about his own and gets his own heir, Ishmael. He wasn't fully trusting in God's promise that God would do what God said he would do. And so, in that sense, Abraham fell short. Now that he has received that heir, God puts him to the test. And there's a lot of this language of God testing Israel in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Exodus in chapter 16, 17, 18, all the way through the golden calf event. There, God is putting Israel to the test to see if they will do what they say they will do. And not that God didn't know, but God does these things so that, in a sense, to reveal Abraham to himself and to us. We can see on the stage of history by what Abraham does. He doesn't just say he's going to do something, he actually does it. He fulfills it. He carries it out. And so God puts Abraham to the test to give Abraham this opportunity to show what he will do, if you will. And we all know the story, so I won't go into, you know, the details of the story, but just as you said, and I love that phrase, at the cutting edge of the sacrifice, God interrupts him and does not require him to complete the sacrifice. And by the way, that's also the way the New Testament speaks of it. When the New Testament speaks of this event of that we refer to as the sacrifice of Isaac in Hebrews 11, when God speaks about Abraham in this regard, what's emphasized there is Abraham's faith. Abraham trusting in God enough that he's willing even to do this, knowing that, you know, even if he does sacrifice, that God will raise up in some way another heir for him. So it's the contrast in Genesis between Abraham's initial lack of trust in God or in God's ability to do what he said he would do, and now here in Genesis 22, Abraham's more mature faith in which he does trust God to that even if God requires him to to sacrifice his son, that God will provide in some other way for the promise that he had made. So even in this story of the testing of Abraham, you know, this theme of the promise comes to the surface, you know, that God's promise is still somehow going to be fulfilled. It's still going to lead to our salvation in Christ, even if Abraham had to sacrifice Isaac. That was the depth of Abraham's faith at that point in his life.
The church will be remembering the patriarch Isaac on the 16th of August, and on this Wednesday afternoon, August the 13th, we're getting a jump on that with Dr. David Adams of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, remembering Isaac the patriarch. 10 more minutes with him right after this.
The uniqueness of Lutheranism is that it gets the New Testament doctrine of justification like nobody else.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
It's also taught among us that we cannot obtain forgiveness of sin and righteousness before God by our own merits, works, or satisfactions, but that we receive forgiveness of sin and become righteous before God by grace. For Christ's sake, through faith. Don't lose heart. You're not crazy. You're just an Orthodox Lutheran. Be faithful, be kind, and be Orthodox.
You can listen to President Harrison's presentation and all of the speakers at the Making the Case conference on a new audio DVD. We'll send it to you for a $300 donation to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, August the 13th, remembering Isaac, the Old Testament patriarch. You know, a lot of the times when we were talking about this ancient history found in the Bible, There are parts of it that we find a little difficult to understand. That's where a resource like Lutheran Bible Companion comes in. Its first volume deals with the Old Testament, second with the intertestamental period, and the New Testament. It's a two-volume resource that will answer some of the many questions that are raised by, really required by, a thorough study of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Find out more about Lutheran Bible Companion at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order this two-volume resource. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. Dr. Adams, after the sacrifice of Isaac, we don't hear a lot about him. We see how he gets a wife. What's significant about how Abraham procures a wife for Isaac?
Again, kind of the interesting thing, one interesting element of this story in Genesis chapter 24 is that Isaac is not really a character in the story. That is to say, the ESV, for example, has a heading that describes it as Isaac and Rebekah. But in truth, it's the story of how God guides Abraham's servant who goes and then meets Rebekah and brings her back ultimately to be Isaac's wife. So one of the things that's emphasized throughout here, for example, in the prayer of the servant, is that God is at work in bringing this about. The servant says, for example, in chapter 7, of the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred. I'm sorry, this is Abraham speaking at this point. He said, to your offspring I will give this land. It goes on to say, he will send his angel before you, before the servant, that is, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. So the point here is that God is at work bringing this about. And we often don't see God at work in our everyday lives as we go about our tasks, doing our jobs, raising our children. We seem to live what we might be tempted to call natural lives. And we sometimes have this idea that there's, that everything in the Bible is a miracle. Everything in the Bible is some dramatic event. And that's not the way people in the Old Testament live their lives. They live their lives the way we do. Most day-to-day events just seem to unfold in the natural way. But what we learn from Genesis 24, one of the things we learn from Genesis 24 at least, is that God is at work guiding our lives, working all things together for good for those who love him, as Paul says in Romans 8, and caring for his children, even when it doesn't seem on the surface that there's any obvious way in which God is doing that. So Abraham sends a servant up to his relatives, actually, to bring back someone who will be a wife for Isaac, because he doesn't want his son marrying the Canaanite women from the area. And even through those everyday events of negotiating a marriage, God is actually at work to fulfill the promise that he made first to Eve, later to Abraham himself in Genesis 12, ultimately to bring about the blessing of the whole earth through these everyday mundane events. And so for you and I, as we carry out our lives, we do what we do, we do our daily work, we don't always see how God is at work, not just in our lives, but in the lives of other people through us. And an account like the account in Genesis 24 can serve as a valuable reminder of that to us.
Then the end of his life is he's depicted as kind of feeble in the extreme, not maybe even of mind, but certainly of eye and body. And the last time we meet him, he is, I think, in the kind of the way it would have been perceived, he's kind of put in a humiliating situation of being deceived by his own wife and this son who ends up getting the birthright from his brother and the blessing from his father. What are your thoughts there?
Well, again, here we make the transition now. This story about Isaac is really not so much about Isaac as it is about what God is now doing really in Jacob's life, or will be doing through Jacob's life. And again, the issue here is primarily how is the promise that God gave going to be passed on to the next generation? That promise is part of the birthright, part of the blessing. Which son is it? Which son of Isaac is it who's going to receive this promise? Who's going to be the one through whom the Messiah ultimately comes, the one through whose life God is working to bring about the coming of Jesus? So, the end of chapter 25, we get the birth of Esau and Jacob recounted, and there, you know, we get the selling of the birthright, in the latter verses, starting in verse 29 of chapter 25, and the promise that goes along with that, that leads to Christ, is part of the unfolding story. So God repeats the promise to Isaac that he had given to Jacob, to Abraham, in chapter 12 and 17, 15 and 17. He now repeats to Isaac in chapter 26 that God is going to be at work through him in chapter 26, verse 3. God says, I will be with you and bless you, to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands. He goes on to say, I'll multiply your offspring as the stars and give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So the point of the narrative is, again, not so much about Isaac per se, as Isaac as a person, but Isaac as a key figure in how the promise that God gave to Eve first, and then later through Noah, and then later through Abraham, how is that promise going to come down to us through Christ? And so we get this unfolding of the lives of the patriarchs, where most of the time the story is not just about the patriarchs. In the stories of the patriarchs, bound up with those stories is the promise. And as we hear those stories, we shouldn't lose sight of that, because it's ultimately in that promise and the way that that promise is fulfilled in Christ that lies our hope. So we, sometimes in Bible class, especially to children, we tend to teach some of these things as if they are moral stories or just history.
About 30 seconds here.
Yeah, but we should always, in reading them and in hearing them, keep the focus on the promise that God has made.
Dr. David Adams is Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He is author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Genesis. Dr. Adams, thank you again for your time.
Always a pleasure, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we will discuss the seven deadly sins with Dr. Andrew Steinman. And the seven deadly sins are those that are listed, by the way, in Proverbs 6. Then we'll also continue our Christ in the Old Testament series, talking with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer about Isaiah chapter 56. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. I think it's fitting that you have this story of, here he is, the first descendant of Abraham. You would think there'd be a lot to say about him, but oddly, the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit, by divine inspiration, takes a pretty minimalist approach to telling us Isaac's story. There's a better story to be told, a more comforting story to be told, not so much of Isaac, but of the promise of which he was the son, the promise made and kept by God and fulfilled finally in Jesus Christ. You see, Isaac's story is really about Jesus. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300. sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a visual Bible resource. Lutheran Bible Companion contains more than 600 photographs, illustrations, and detailed maps that bring to life biblical times. Find out more about Lutheran Bible Companion at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Lutheran Bible Companion, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August.